Last week, we looked at the book of Ephesians, and we've been walking through Ephesians. I want to change our focus a little bit this week because it is Palm Sunday, both this week and next week for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. But what we looked at last Sunday actually plays very much into what we're going to talk about this Sunday. Last week, we learned and discussed the fact that the church, God's people, God's gathered people, is where God uniquely dwells. Not a building, but a people who are built together as a temple for the presence, for the dwelling of the Lord. But in Christ's time, the focus was a little different. And really, that focus kind of carries over even into the modern church era, into the New Testament church era. But in Christ's time, the focus on the presence of the Lord was actually the temple. It was understood to be God's dwelling. It was understood to be the primary place where proper worship could take place. It was understood to be really God's house, God's building. That's where he dwelt. And in fact, he did dwell physically in the Holy of Holies over the cherubim, over the Ark of the Covenant. It was exclusive. It was there for Jews or Gentile converts. Whole converts to Judaism could go and fully participate in the affairs of the temple. Except they could not go into the place where the very holiest place, where the very presence of the Lord was. Only the high priest could enter there. There was something exclusive about temple worship. It was exclusive to the children of Abraham, to the Jews, or to converts, full converts to Judaism. It was exclusive. It was visible. It was a very visible place that people could go and say, this is where God dwells. This is where I plan and expect to meet God. It was geographic in nature. It was in Jerusalem. It was specifically there and not anywhere else. And we see that there is a paradigm shift that even Jesus is introducing during his ministry, that it is not so much focusing on the temple in Jerusalem, but there's something else that God is looking for. And if you are aware of that, you remember his discussion with the woman at the well. Now, the Samaritans were kind of rivals of the Jewish people. They worshiped God, but they worshiped the God of Israel, but other gods as well. They had their own temple. They had kind of a rival place of worship. It was thoroughly rejected by the Jews. It was believed in by the Samaritans. And Jesus gets into a discussion with the woman at the well, and they're talking about worship. They're talking about the Messiah. They're talking about how do we know God? Where do we meet God? And the woman says, you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem where we worship, and we Samaritans say it's here in this mountain where we have built our temple. And then Jesus says something to her that's a major paradigm shift that leads into Paul's understanding, Peter's understanding, all of the disciples, apostles' understanding, and what should be our understanding of the nature of what is the true temple. So if we look at that verse from John chapter 4, we'll see what he told the woman. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, meaning say that it's in Jerusalem, is a place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Jesus is actually creating a paradigm shift here. He's saying worship is not centered or focused on a temple. It's not centered or focused on the building that has been created in Jerusalem. And of course, as a Jew, he would have said and he would have understood that the temple was his father's house. He said that when he was 12 years old. I need to be in my father's house. And in Judaism, it was understood the temple in Jerusalem was the place uniquely to encounter God. It was where the Holy of Holies was. It was where the high priest performed his ministry. It was where sacrifices were made. But Jesus now introduces something completely different. And when he comes into Jerusalem, on Palm Sunday, I want us to understand that this vision of the nature of worship, the nature of the temple, the nature of the people of God is actually the very focal point of the conflict that rises up during Holy Week. Holy Week starts out with a bang. Holy Week starts out with a triumphal entry. Holy Week starts out with worship. Holy Week starts out with palm branches and Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Welcome the Son of David. Children, as we imitated this morning, going into the temple, saying Hosanna to the Son of David. It starts out with a bang, but it ends with a crucifixion. And then it goes to, pardon my expression, the big bang, which is the resurrection from the dead. What happens in Palm Sunday is the beginning of a tremendous paradigm shift, and the center of the conflict that arises between Jesus and the people of the Jews, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Sadducees, the center of that conflict is the nature of the temple. Now, we began looking at this concept last week when we, this new concept, this paradigm shift last week when we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, 18 to 22, and we're going to review that very briefly. Remember, last week we read that Paul said, through him, that is through Christ, we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, all peoples, have access in one spirit to the Father. Further, he went on to say, you Gentiles, you people who are not born as children of Abraham, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus has left off the idea that God is contained in a temple in Jerusalem. Jesus has left off the idea that this is the place where you meet God, the only place that's really legitimate for you to meet God. What Paul is saying is Jesus has introduced something new. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth, not in the temple in Jerusalem, not on Mount Gerizim, not in Samaria. God is looking for a temple that is made of human flesh, of living stones. God has created a whole new temple. And that is the center, really, of the conflict that takes place. Paul goes further in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, when you read my epistle, he says in chapter 3, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And look what he says, the mystery. He says, it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He says, there's been a paradigm shift. I want to tell you, this is what Paul says. And here's the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a major revelation that Paul has, that Jesus has introduced. And I want you to understand, this understanding of the nature of the temple is at the center of the conflict. It's a very significant part of the conflict of Holy Week. Conflict that begins to erupt on Palm Sunday and finds its culmination in the crucifixion. The events of Palm Sunday throw light on this paradigm shift, the nature of the temple. What really is God's temple? Is an exclusive, visible geographic location surrounded by specific rites, religious rites that give one access to God, or is there something new that Christ has introduced? The nature of temple, the nature of worship. Is it about animal sacrifice, or is it about a personal encounter with God through the person of the one and only high priest, Jesus Christ? It's a conflict about the nature of what is the church, what is the people of God. Who are the people of God? Are they the Jewish people and full converts to Judaism who have made their way to Jerusalem and to the temple? Or is the church something much larger? Is the church made up now of the Gentile and of the nations? That's the question that is being asked. It is at the center of the conflict over Christ's place among the people. The center of conflict is the temple and Jesus' place in it. So let's read Matthew 21, and we will read about the events of Palm Sunday. And we will see that they culminate with the situation that happens in the temple, and that's what I want to discuss. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple. He entered the temple. I want you to focus on that. Jesus entered the temple. It's the first place he went. This is the center of the conflict. It's the center of the questions that come this week. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." In Mark, it says very plainly, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, for the nations." That is clearly what is stated by Jesus in the book of Mark, who completes this sentence. "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, but you have made it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So they ask a question as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Who is this? That is the question that's being asked. There's this huge gathering of people. You know, that's an important question each of us has to answer to ourselves. Who is this? I heard it said recently, and I think it's absolutely true. You have to make a choice about Jesus Christ, the claims that are made for Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. You either accept him for who he claims to be, the Messiah and the Savior of the world, or you reject him. Those are pretty much the only two ways you can go. But the truth is, you cannot ignore him. He's a central focal point of history. He has had a people in every nation, in every age, and he is gathering a people from every nation. He cannot be ignored. It may not be visible, it may not be known, but it always comes out, it always comes up, and it always manifests itself. God's people manifest themselves in every generation. And this is what it was for the people there. Here he is. You accept him, you reject him, but you cannot ignore them. And this was especially true for those who opposed him, those who were proprietors of this temple system that was believed to be the place where people met God, the exclusive place, the visible place, the geographic place where people met God. But the point was, the Son of David was coming. And here's what people said when they asked the question, who is this? Which is actually the title of my message today. Who is this? Some said he was a prophet. Prophet from Galilee. Jesus of Nazareth. As far as it went, that was an accurate depiction. Others said he was Son of David. Even better, the fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah, the one who was to come. And they were accurate in that, but they were unaware of what the nature of the ministry of the Son of David actually was. Another said, you know what? He's just a troublesome figure. He creates lots of problems for us and for everybody else. And some said he was a deceiver. He's either accepted or rejected, but he cannot be ignored. The aspirations of the Sadducees, the aspirations of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the people, and many of the people themselves was tied to this earthly temple. Their aspirations were tied to this city. And so when he came to the temple, and when he came to this earthly city, they thought their aspirations were being fulfilled. And so they were praising the Son of David. And their vision for what his ministry was completely different from what it actually was. He's going to establish this temple. He's going to establish this system that is indeed exclusive, visible, and geographic. But in fact, he did not do that. For them, this temple was the center of a national identity, but in fact, it was the center of a corrupt system. And Jesus went in to cleanse the temple, and it seems like he used remarkable tactics in bringing that about, driving out the money changers, turning over their tables. It just doesn't seem like Jesus, whose picture is on the back wall back there. Their aspirations are tied to the wrong thing. So what about Jesus' relationship to this temple? Jesus, first of all, we are told, cleansed the temple. He came in and he cleansed it. You see, the whole system had become remarkably corrupt. Over 100 years before this, the position of the high priest had become highly politicized. And by the time the Romans had come and taken control of Jerusalem and Judea, it was not only highly politicized, but the Romans began to control and to manipulate the position of the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was supposed to be a descendant of Aaron. It was a position one kept for life. But by the time of Christ, it was being bought and sold and traded. It was being given to those who would be most favorable to the Romans. We read in the book of John that Annas was the high priest. He prophesied about Jesus that one must die for the people. He says, "You all know nothing." They were afraid that the Romans were going to come and take their position and their place and do away with them. And it says, Annas, who was high priest that year. In other words, it wasn't the Aaronic priesthood. It wasn't the biblical priesthood. It was a political position that was bought and sold and manipulated by political powers. The system had become completely corrupt. But more than that, we're told by F.F. Bruce that the common people's attitude toward the leading families, the Sanhedrin, who controlled the temple and the affairs of the temple, expressed itself in a satirical chant that is preserved in the Talmud. Woe is me for Boethus, who was one of the families of the high priest. Woe is me for their club. They would beat people with a club. Woe is me for the house of Annas. Annas, we know, was one of the high priests. Woe is me for the house of Cantorus. Woe is me for their pen. Woe is me for the house of Ishmael ben Fiabi. All of these are leading people within the temple system. Woe is me for their fists. For they are the high priests. Their sons are the treasurers. Their sons-in-law are temple officers. Their servant beat the people with cudgels. So Jesus said, hey, you want to beat them with cudgels? I'll form a whip and get you out of here and turn over the tables. It was a corrupt system that Jesus confronted by clearing and cleansing, completely clearing and cleansing. Jesus cleansed this temple, first of all. Secondly, Jesus defined the temple. Jesus said, my temple is not intended for your benefit. It is intended for the benefit of the nations. It is to be a house of prayer for all nations. It is to be a place where people come to meet the Lord, not just from Judea, but for all nations. Paul sees this clearly in the New Testament. He says, here's the revelation that's been hidden, that the Gentiles are fellow partakers with the Jews in the kingdom of heaven and in the citizenship, in the city of God. Thirdly, Jesus prophesied over the temple. And his prophecy wasn't very flattering. In chapter 24, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus prophesies. Jesus left the temple. This is later in the week. He was going away, and his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. How remarkable. This is, by the way, this is a wonder of the world. Herod the Great was the architect. He was the builder. He was a builder of numerous temples and numerous places. And this was a world-class place that they were pointing out. They were justly very proud of their temple. And the disciples come out and they point to it, to the buildings. But Jesus answered them, you see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What Jesus is saying, the paradigm is shifting, my friends. It is not about the temple in Jerusalem, and it's certainly not about the temple on Mount Gerizim. It is about the temple made up of living stones. It's about a completely new kind of temple, hearts that have become altars for the Lord, souls and lives that have become devoted to the Lord. Jesus was actually condemned over his statements regarding the temple. If we look at Matthew 26, they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they were looking for witnesses, and they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward. And what they said is, this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. This led to the high priest standing up and saying, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? You see, the whole conflict centers upon the role of the temple, Jesus' attitude toward the temple, the actions that he took in the temple, and being falsely accused regarding statements that he made regarding the temple. He was talking about the temple, as we know, of his body. He cleansed the temple. He removed what was corrupt. He defined the temple. It is a place where people are to encounter God from every nation. He prophesied over the temple that actually its time was done. Its usefulness had expired. And he was condemned over the temple, as were Stephen and Mark. When Stephen appeared before the Sanhedrin, one of the charges was, he said that Jesus is going to change our laws, and he's going to do away with this place, meaning the temple, talking about the prophecy that Jesus had made regarding the destruction of the temple. We talked about this Friday evening in our home group as Roger was leading us through chapter 6 and 7 of Acts. That was the charge. But it was also the charge that was made against Paul. They said, this man has brought Gentiles into the temple. That's what drove everybody nuts. There was a focal point on this thing. They didn't understand that that's a passing age, has a passing purpose, that God is doing something new. Even the high priesthood is being done away with. There is a new high priest and there is a new king. What we're told in the New Testament is that Jesus now has built and is building his own temple. He's building his own temple. It's not one in Jerusalem or anywhere else as far as a building made with hands. Remember last week, my last point? The temple, the church, is a building not made with hands. This is an astounding paradigm shift. I don't think we grasp this. This is an astounding revelation, and yet it's clearly written throughout the Old Testament. In Daniel, he shall found a kingdom from every nation, people, tongue, tribe, every ethnic group, every genetic background, every language is going to be included in this great temple that is the city, not Jerusalem on earth, but the new Jerusalem that descends out of heaven. That is made up, yes, of apostles and prophets and of the Lamb, but of the people of God. This is a total shift. Total shift. Jesus is building his own temple. We're told in 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. In other words, Jesus coming into Jerusalem was rejected. Rejected by the leaders, rejected by the people of the land. Called for his crucifixion. You come to him, he's a living stone. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a temple, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, the temple, the place of the temple, its location, its purpose, its nature has been redefined to what God intended all along, because what we have in the Old Testament is a picture of what is intended in the New. We have a New Testament temple. We have a high priest. We have a place where spiritual sacrifices are made. Yes, we gather in places. We gather in buildings. We gather in restaurants. We gather in homes. We gather in fields. We gather in church buildings. But they are not the temple. The temple is the living stones, the people of God who are gathered, in whom Christ dwells. John Wesley, in his day, when access to the church buildings was denied to him by the Anglican Church, went out and found a better church out in the fields, because they had a lot more seating out there. His average meeting had about 5,000. Don't ask me what they did without a sound system. But he preached and could be heard. Said the world is my parish. You yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus cleansed the temple. He defined the temple. He prophesied over the temple in Jerusalem. He was condemned because of things he said about the temple, as were Stephen and Paul, mistakenly, for bringing a Gentile into the temple. Jesus is building his own temple, and I want you to know that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have come to that place where you've answered that question, who is this, and you've understood he is the Messiah, I want you to understand that you are called to be part of that temple. That is a sacred, holy, and high calling that carries with it the utmost of responsibility, because you represent God to the world. You represent the person of Christ as a follower of Christ and as one of his disciples. You are called to be the temple of God. It's not something out there. It's something in here that God is calling us to. It stands in Scripture, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He is speaking of Christ, the cornerstone. Christ, the one in whom it all hangs together. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul gives us more insight. Do you not know? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is not about the temple in Jerusalem. It has a place in eschatology. It has a place in the carrying out of God's purpose. But that's not where God dwells. God dwells in his church through Jesus Christ. You are called. You are that temple, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, forever God has been saying, I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the problem on Holy Week, on Palm Sunday, was the people did not understand. If they believed Jesus was the Messiah or even a prophet, they did not understand what the messianic role actually was. They didn't understand it. And so I think Tim Keller addresses it very well in a sermon regarding the triumphal entry. And he says this: what are the expectations of this crowd? When we go to God, we go to God because we need something. Virtually everyone heads out towards God because they need something. He was preaching, this sermon was given during the period of time that 9/11 had happened in New York City, where he speaks. It says, during 9/11, church at that time, church attendance just mushroomed. People need something. They're looking for something. We go to God and say, you need to give me exactly what I need from you. What did these people think they needed from God? To bring judgment down on the people they thought were ruining the world, the Romans. What they really needed was someone to come down and to bear the judgment in their behalf, because they were ruining the world, because everybody in the human race is part of that. What they really needed was pardon and reconciliation so that God could come back to earth and end evil without ending you and me. Palm Sunday is an incredible parable of the lifelong mismatch between what we think we need and what God has actually provided. What we think we need is almost always shallow. What God does in the short run is often very confusing. Please keep that in mind when you come to him. He will give you what you really need. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he does. If you learn this, you'll have a contented, non-anxious life. If you don't learn this, you won't. We come to God with our felt needs. He addresses our root needs. We need a Messiah. We need somebody to establish the temple as the center of the universe. We need somebody to establish our system and keep it going. No, you don't. You need a Savior. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need somebody to take judgment upon himself in your behalf. We need somebody to judge our enemies. You need somebody to judge your first enemy, your worst enemy, which is the carnal nature that dwells within you. I think that's a great insight regarding Holy Week. He was Hosanna the King until Friday, when many of those same people probably were shouting, "Crucify him," addressing not felt needs, but real needs. Real needs. So how does this affect us? Jesus is going to suffer greatly by the end of the week. And you know what? God's people in every age have suffered in following him. Some of you have heard the news today of the bombing of a Coptic church in Egypt, all gathered to celebrate Palm Sunday. Brutally murdered. Following Jesus is a full commitment. And sometimes it takes us into really deep waters. But if you know what he knows, you know he will always bring you to glory. He will always work all things together for your good and for his glory. So how does this affect us? We have to answer the question, who is this Jesus? And we must connect with the cornerstone. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And we must understand that the temple of God, the church, is a building not made with hands. It's a place of encounter with God for all peoples, from all backgrounds and all nations, as long as they will forsake their false gods and forsake their false ways and come to him. He will accept all peoples unto himself. The door is wide open through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God. He is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone. He told that himself to the Pharisees. He told them a parable. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ comes to his temple today. Not a temple made with hands on a hill, but to you, the temple of the Lord. You are the one who carries the presence of the Lord with you. And when we gather in his name, as we said last week, he is uniquely present among us. You say, I've abused this understanding in the past. I've abused this in the past. Christ is welcoming. He is forgiving, and he is present, and he will forgive you of this abuse of your privilege to know him, to serve him, and to follow him with all your heart. Christ is the cornerstone of the temple of which we are all called to be a part. That doesn't fit the system that he walked into. It fits and is the system that he introduced through his death and resurrection, the pouring out of his spirit. He now has become the cornerstone of the temple of which we are all called to be a part.